26 with me this morning. Acts chapter number 26. Thankful every time I'm able to stand behind this pulpit and preach. I'm thankful for our church. Thankful for our pastor. Thankful he's getting some rest today, hopefully, and over the coming week. Acts chapter 26. When we arrive here, we find that there is a missionary speaking before a king. This missionary stands before the Roman king of the Jewish people. You have to understand at this point, the Jewish people have been under subjection of the Roman Empire, and there's a Roman leader there, a Roman king, by the name of Agrippa. This missionary has written about half the New Testament. He's been on 3 missionary journeys. He's started at least a dozen churches, maybe as many as 20 churches, and he's being used in a great way. And he's standing before King Agrippa because he was preaching. He's standing there to be judged for preaching the truth of the gospel. And as he stands before King Agrippa, instead of coming before him and falling on his mercy, or instead of coming before him begging for forgiveness, he stands before King Agrippa, and in verse 27 of Acts chapter number 26, here is what he has to say. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, one of the saddest phrases in all the Bible, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Can I tell you today, if you're in here and you're almost persuaded to be a Christian, you are not a Christian. If you're in here and you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, you need to. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. He said, I'm in bonds right now. I'm in chains for preaching the gospel, but I wish every person hearing what I'm saying today would accept Jesus as Savior. Hey, I'm not in bonds today, but I have the same message as Paul. I hope that every person who's hearing me today, every person who will hear this recording, every person under the sound of my voice will accept Jesus as their Savior. Paul, at the end of his life, this missionary, would go on to write in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. When we look at this man by the name of Paul, who formerly was known as Saul, we see a spiritual giant. We see a man that God used in a great way. We see a man who had the touch of God on his life. And I hope that here today we would say, God, I want that touch. God, I want to be used. God, I want to do great things for you. But Saul wasn't always that way. He wasn't always a spiritual giant. This morning I would like to look at the salvation of the Apostle Paul and this journey he took to Jesus as I preached this morning, the journey to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for your love for us. I pray that you'd work in our hearts today. I pray you'd work in our lives. Lord, if anyone in this room today doesn't know you as Savior, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would work in their heart and convict them today that they would be saved. Lord, for us Christians, I pray that we'd be challenged by this life of the Apostle Paul and what he faced. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we saw Paul at the end of his life, but have you ever seen one of those movies where things are going along? At the beginning, you see this great scene, and then the next thing, the words appear across the bottom of the screen 20 years before, and the entire movie is working up to the end. I want to sort of take that approach this morning. So we see Paul at the end of his life, but the first time we see him, he is not standing before a king preaching. He is not a great missionary. The first time we see him, he is not writing books of the Bible. The first time we see him, he's standing in the synagogue listening to a man by the name of Stephen. Stephen is debating the religious leaders of that day. So let's look back at Acts chapter number 7 now. We're going to do a little bit of turning this morning. Acts chapter number 7. The first thing we see here is a life-altering display. A life-altering display. Acts chapter number 6, I'm sorry. Acts 6 verse 9, the Bible says, then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and them of Sicily and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him and caught him and brought him into the council. Notice verse 15, though. It says, "And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." He is a man. He is standing for God. He is making a difference. And he begins to share the gospel. He begins to explain to them how that Jesus was the Messiah. How that Jesus had come to die for their sins. And they did not like that. They were not a fan of that message. So they took Stephen and they brought him before this main council. And we see that he began to preach to them. His message was gripping. He preached and the men heard what he said and they brought their enemies to attack him. And the more they attacked, the harder he preached. You know, I was talking to my neighbor yesterday, and we were talking about our nation and the condition of our nation and how bad things have gotten. And I told him, I said, I believe 100% with all my heart, the reason our nation is in the shape it is in is because pulpits have quit preaching on sin. People said stop, and preachers stopped preaching on it. It wasn't popular, so they stopped. That is not what we find in this pulpit, by the way. I'm thankful for that. And that's not what we find from Stephen. The more they told him to stop, the more he wanted to preach the gospel. The more he wanted to show them that Jesus had died for their sins, and he was who he claimed to be. It was gripping. They listened, and they began to hear, and they were moved. But then we see that it was genuine. As Acts chapter 6 turns into Acts chapter number 7, he began to give them the history of the Jews. So he's preaching to a Jewish congregation of people at this point, and he starts all the way at Abraham, and he preaches up about how Abraham was called out of Ur, and how finally that led to Moses, and all the work that Moses did, and finally he got to David, and he got to Solomon, and when he gets to Acts chapter 7, verse number 51, he gets to the heart of the matter. Imagine this man who is standing before these religious leaders, these people who are well respected, who are well thought of in their day, and this is his message, Acts 7:51. "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." That doesn't sound good, does it? That doesn't sound like a great message of comfort. "Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which have shown the coming of the just one, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." At this point, he points to their sin. He says, "You are sinners." You know, he says it was their sins that hung Jesus on the cross. About one year before before Stephen was standing preaching, Jesus had stood before this same group of people. This same Sanhedrin, Jesus has been called in and was before them. And these were the people that had the nails put in Jesus' hands. These were the people that had him hung on the cross. And Stephen is standing before these people and he's saying, "You may be religious, you may be good, you may be everything you think you need to be to get into heaven, but the reality is it was you that hung Jesus on the cross." Now I realize that none of us in here sent Jesus to the cross from a courtroom. I realize that nobody in this room took a hammer and drove a nail into his hand. But here's the reality today. It was for you he died, and it was for me he died. It was for sins that we have committed that hung him on the cross. So whether you drove a nail into his hand or not, he was hanging there because of you. And he was hanging there because of me. He was hanging there because every sin I've ever done, every sin you've ever committed, every thought we've ever thought that we shouldn't, every word that's ever come out of our mouth that shouldn't, he was hanging there because of our sins. We have this idea, or the world has this idea, that one day they're going to die and they're going to stand before God and good works are going to be over here and bad works are going to be over here, and hopefully their good works outweigh their bad works and they'll squeak into heaven. And he says that is not the case. It is not about how good you've been. It is about how good he has been and the fact that he hung on the cross and he died for us. This message was genuine. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, Paul, years later, says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you've also received and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain." What is the gospel? The gospel is not being good. The gospel is not taking care of your neighbor. Those things are good. The gospel is not putting money in the offering plate or attending church. He tells us what the gospel is. For I deliver unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The Bible lays the same charge at our feet that Stephen laid at these men's feet. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, the Bible says this, "But he was wounded for our transgressions." Notice it does not say, "But he was wounded for his transgressions." It says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Bible said he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And Stephen is preaching to these men, and he's telling them, you hung him on the cross, and that message is still true to us. That message was genuine. But then we see that message was grave. Verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. There he is. Saul, the one who at the beginning of the message we find standing and preaching a very similar message before an important crowd. But here he's holding the coats of the men who were stoning this preacher, this deacon, this godly man. You know, what we see here though is that nobody likes being called a sinner. You know, the gospel is offensive. It's difficult to talk about the gospel sometimes, isn't it? We don't like to confront the fact that people are sinners. It doesn't make them comfortable. It doesn't make us comfortable. But it's a reality. We're sinners. And Stephen is willing to stand before people and not only tell them they're sinners, but tell them how to get to heaven. Shouldn't that be an example for us? Hey, it's real uncomfortable to talk to our family members about needing the Savior. But if Stephen could do it under the risk of his life, surely you can talk about Jesus at that family get-together. It's not real comfortable to go to work and talk about Jesus sometimes. And people don't mind talking about Jesus, but as soon as they begin to hear this stuff about them being a sinner, they don't like it. But surely we can do it. Surely we can tell them. Surely we can share the good news. And we find that Stephen is willing to do this all the way up to the point of his death. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23 says, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the unto the Greeks foolishness." We find that the world does not like it, but it's important that we preach it. We find the reality here that we must preach the gospel at all costs. But then we find that the message was grace. Verse 59, "And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep." As they stoned Stephen, he displayed a grace that only God can bring to the life of a person. He showed the peace that only a Christian can show. You know, I think sometimes we read the Bible and we kind of read it in that same monotone voice, you know. You know what I'm talking about, Brother Vernon, that monotone voice that we read, and we're just kind of reading to check it off for that day, and we're not really getting a whole lot out of it. And then you go, oh, I just missed that. You have to go back and reread it. Maybe I'm the only one who's ever been there, but I think you know what I'm talking about. You imagine Stephen, though. He's standing there, he's preaching, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart." He's telling these people exactly who they are and exactly what's wrong. And all of a sudden, they get upset and they begin to run and they begin to stone him and they begin to kill him. And this is not a quiet scene. This is an animated scene and people are running and stoning him. Stephen is being hit by rock after rock after rock. And there's Saul, he's holding the coats and he's cheering them on. Hit him again! Hit him again! Go for him! And all these things are happening at one time, and the Bible's a very real book, and here's Stephen, he's standing there, and stones are hitting him left and right from all sides, and he's dying. And I don't know about you, but I feel like I probably wouldn't handle this in the same way Stephen did. I feel like it probably wouldn't be as good if it were me being stoned. But Stephen is this godly man, is this man who God is using, this man who's sharing the gospel. It's losing everything. He's falling down. His His blood is gone. His strength is gone. Everything is gone. And instead of using this as some kind of way to curse these people or yell at these people, he follows the example of the cross the year before. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And he dies. Can you imagine just before that though, as he looks up and he sees Jesus sitting on the throne and he sees all these things? I'm thankful for the grace that we have as Christians, that no matter how bad things are, no matter how tough things get, no matter what things happen in our life that do not go our way, we still got God on our side. He's still in our corner. And no matter how bad things go, we will come out on the other side okay as Christians. Everything is all right. Everything is going to be okay. And this man who is sharing the gospel, praise God, lay not this sin to their charge. God, forgive them. Ironically, his prayers would be answered. They'd be answered about the man who's cheering on the crowd. The man who's excited to see him killed. This man who's excited to see his life end because he's preaching what this religious man by the name of Saul considers heresy. He's excited to see him killed, but what he doesn't know is he's about to be the answer to the prayer. He's about to be the one that's forgiven. I'm thankful today that you can never go too far for the grace of God. Your past does not matter. The depth of your sins does not matter because, hey, the Bible says if we've broken the law in one point, you've broken it in all. It doesn't matter if you committed one sin in your life or if you're the worst sinner on the face of the earth. I'm thankful for the grace of God. As a matter of fact, Paul would go on to say this, I am what I am by the grace of God. Paul would go on to call himself the chiefest of sinners. Can I tell you today, it does not matter how good you are, it does not matter how bad you are, the fact is Jesus loves you, He died for you, and He wants to save you. And that was the message Stephen was preaching. We see number two, a lifelong dilemma. A lifelong dilemma. We're going to fast forward a little bit to after Paul has been saved. And he begins to talk about his past in Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter 3 verse 4. He begins to give this list of accolades in his life. He says, though I might also have the confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. He goes on to tell about how great he was. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, is touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But those things that were gained to me, I count as lost for the excellency of Christ. He says, all my good works, everything I had, it had no value. It would not do anything to get me in heaven. So you have this lifelong dilemma of this man who is a religious man, who is a good man, you think, by the world's standards. And he's saying, none of that stuff would get me into heaven. None of that stuff was good enough. He points out where we are without Christ. We have no hope. Paul was a man who could. If he wanted to accomplish something, he did it. If somebody else wanted something accomplished to Paul, they delegated it to him and it got done. He was a man of I can. But when it comes to us and trying to work our way into heaven, it's a matter of I can't. I can't be enough, he says in verse 4. That I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any man thinketh he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. He's saying, I can't be enough. There's nothing you can do today to earn your way into heaven. Can I tell you, you can come to church every day for the rest of your life. You can put every penny you'll ever earn for the rest of your life and everything that's in your savings account into the offering plate and it would not be enough. You could give everything you have to the poor and it would not be enough. There is nothing you can do to earn your way into heaven. He says, I can't do enough. Circumcised the eighth day, verse 5, of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. This guy was good. This guy did everything he thought he should do in life. He thought he was the ultimate keeper of the law, and what he found out was that he could not do enough. He was a very zealous guy. If Christians got in the way of what he believed, he thought that he was doing the right thing by getting rid of them. But the reality is that all the good works we can do not bring us closer to God as an unsaved person. They actually make God sick. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. What is a filthy rag? I think of a dirty, sour dish rag. Those things are terrible. I hate the smell of a sour dish rag. But it's worse than that. Think of the Old Testament times. Think of leprosy, a disease that would literally eat the body parts off of people, and body parts would just not be there one day. And imagine if a person has leprosy in their hand, and they're just trying to keep things contained, and they wrap a rag around their hand, and they've got this wrapping like a gauze type thing around their hand, and it's time to change it. It's too dirty. They begin to unroll it, and as they unroll it, their fingers have literally fallen off their hands in that rag. That is a filthy rag. And God says the very best thing that you can do on the best day of your life, apart from me, is nothing but a filthy rag. That is us trying to do things our own way, apart from God's way. The Bible says, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Saul was not a man who we would want to welcome into our church. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, the Bible says, and Saul is consenting unto his death. So this is immediately after the death of Stephen. Saul had been consenting unto his death. At that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. You know, it's really interesting that this church had stayed in Jerusalem. The early church had stayed in Jerusalem, and they just stayed there. But the command was to go into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. But God used this. He used this time of hardship to spread the gospel where it should go. The Bible says, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they were scattered abroad everywhere, preaching the word. We find that Saul was a rough guy. He's going from house to house, hunting out Christians. Christianity is a very new thing at this point. And Saul is going around, he's finding people who are no longer subscribing to this Judaism way of doing things. They're now Christians. And he's going from house to house, finding them, and then having them punished. And that is what he loves to do. And he thinks he's doing the right thing, but you can't do enough and you can't be enough. Acts chapter number 9, the next chapter. The Bible says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughterings against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of his this way, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So he goes to the high priest and he says, I want to go to Damascus because there are Christians there. I want to find them. I want to punish them and I'll send them back to you. Send me. And the high priest sends them off. Saul is looking to arrest Christians, but what Saul doesn't know is he was getting ready to be arrested by Jesus. And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus. And suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. These pricks were iron goads that would have been used for urging oxen or horses or other beasts of burden to go along. They would take them as they were trying to shepherd these animals, and they would poke them with these sticks to get them to go the right way. And Jesus is saying, you are running away from me. I'm trying to point you in the right direction, and you keep kicking against me. And the reality may be that there may very well be a person in this room today, and you've heard the gospel, and you understand the gospel, and you understand that your works will not get you to heaven. And the Holy Spirit saying, go the right way. Go the right way. And you keep kicking against them. And today, you need to say, Lord, I believe. He says, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, Saul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said, arise and go to the city, and it shall be told thee what thou shalt do. At this point, he wants to liquidate every piece of Christianity. He wants to receive arrest warrants and go out and take care of Christians. And as I said earlier, he is now arrested by God. God works in his heart. He is now a saved man. He is now a changed man. And he's getting ready to take all that zeal that he's used to persecute Christians to help see that more Christians come into the world. This is not only a salvation decision, but very quickly we see it as a service decision. One author said his worldview got demolished. A new one was about to take his place. Jesus humbled this arrogant and violent man, turning the terrorist into a soon-to-be evangelist. This self-righteous persecutor is about to become a Christ-centered apostle. Lord, he said, what will thou have me to do? Before his conversion, he had served the Sanhedrin, but now he wanted to serve the Savior. He knew that faith without works is dead, and he resolved that from that day forward, he would allow no rivals in his life, no refusals, no retreat, and he would be everything that God wanted him to be. Can you say today that you're everything God wants you to be? Hey, do you work as hard as reaching people for Christ as you do at your job? Do you work as hard being what he wants you to be as you do in other areas of life? Can I say today, I don't know if you're in here, you don't know Jesus as Savior, but if you don't know him as Savior, today can be the day you accept him. If you're in here today and you do know him as Savior, can I encourage you to have the boldness of Stephen? To stand and share the gospel? And then to have that heart of Saul to say, Lord, whatever you'll have me to do, that's what I'll do. We see a little bit today of Saul's journey to Jesus and the change Jesus can make in a person's life. And I hope that today you'll allow him to change your life. Let's pray.